Ready. Good morning, everyone. Well, actually, I just want to say what a privilege it is to be here. This is really exciting for us, and I always count it a privilege when I get to do this, when I just get to share from God's Word. I never take that for granted, and it's just always a real pleasure and privilege for me. And I just thought I'd start with 30 seconds on my philosophy on preaching, if that's all right. Sounds a bit grand, but for me, what I do this morning when I come up here is hopefully just part of a conversation that's going on in our community anyway, or starts a conversation. You know, I never want this to be a dead end, something that's just contained and that's it, and you take it and you go home, and that's, for me, it's part of a bigger conversation that hopefully we all get to input in as a community, God's word in our community that we share with one another. And so hopefully you know, within that, there's hopefully some revelation from God and some insights that God shared with me. But hopefully we all get to partake in that as well. So that might not be clear to you. And that's part of the point, I guess, that I'm not always going to be clear. But if we go away from here and we chew over these things and we discuss those things, we say, what do you think what's going on there? What's God saying to us? Then that's my goal, really. So is that understandable? Yeah, hopefully. Great. So, the Beatitudes. What a passage this is. And the title I was given this morning was, Whom Does God Reward? Because, you know, blessed are they. Blessed are they. Who does God bless? Who are these people that God blesses? And I thought it would be helpful this morning to firstly think about our context, our culture. What's going on? What are we a part of? And then how does Jesus speak into that? How does he speak into his own context? And we'll look at that as well. But how does God speak to us? How do these words resonate with us today? And what can they mean to us? So I was thinking about our culture and how actually we live in a really reward-orientated culture. Don't know if you've ever thought about this, but being rewarded is something that we all love. We all love to be rewarded. And some people like material rewards for the things they do, money, gifts, that sort of thing. Some people just want that intrinsic sense of reward in life. I want to feel like what I'm doing is worth it and there's some sense of reward and satisfaction for it. But rewards almost become a right. You know, we have a right to be blessed and rewarded. And I think that's because our culture has really tapped into this and is really reward savvy. I did a bit of reading on this, and there's like five powers of influence. And one is reward power. People know that they can influence our behavior through incentives, blessing, and reward. And you think about it, you know, people influence our behavior through incentives, don't they? Supermarkets. Who's got at least one reward card reward scheme thing for a supermarket? Yeah, I've got about five. So I've got the Nectar card, I've got Tesco Club card, I've got my Waitrose, not got the Morrison's one yet, but they're all out there. So the supermarkets, there's coffee shops, there's travel agents, there's banks, energy companies, all these things have these reward schemes to influence us and influence our behavior. And sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's subtle. Quite a few of your parents, and you'll know that because I have parents and I know they did this for me, that rewards are a great way to incentivize certain behavior from children. And I used to go mad when I was at school because my friends would say, oh, my parents have said if I get, for every A I get in my exams, they'll give me £50. This sort of thing. Like, what? For me, it's the intrinsic reward. I get none of this. Or even worse was when the naughty group had these amazing trips if they behaved well. You know, that kind of incentive. It's like, that's just standard behavior for me. I don't get rewarded for just being normal, but you do. I understand it a bit now because I understand that, you know, some people's lives don't lead to that sort of behavior in their background. So there's that intrinsic stuff, which is really obvious. And the intrinsic stuff, you know, and actually our culture recognizes this now, that we love to sense an intrinsic sense of reward. And I was talking to Jean about this last week, how I read about companies that some of the biggest and most successful companies nowadays have really tapped into this sense of people wanting an intrinsic sense of reward to what they do. And they create cultures and environments that are built not around productivity per se, but around recruiting the best people. So in terms of the environment, the workplace, the way they get to create and participate, the way they get to work flexibly and all this sort of stuff. And it's all built around this sense of wanting to reward people and wanting them to want to work. So we do respond, we orientate our lives often and behaviours to reward. So is the same true in our journey of faith? And I think that's what we're thinking about today. Is living a life of faith ultimately about rewards? Is it about getting to the end of life and being rewarded for what we've done? And I guess depending on how you read certain passages of scriptures, you could argue that's the case. But we're just going to look at what Jesus says about this morning. But the truth is, the answer to that question is actually really important. It's really important, especially in our world right now, where you see people that are responding to what they believe is kind of God's incentives, and they're acting out in extreme ways to earn those rewards. And it's more subtle in some ways. But I was reading about, you know, in sort of extremist Islam and suicide bombers, and they don't just wake up and think, oh, it's not just for the good of the cause. It's because they're incentivized with rewards. People living in these countries that will recruit people with the promise of 72 virgins when you die. That's the reward for doing this. And in other religions, in less destructive ways, I guess, in sort of Hinduism, there's the promise that if you live well in this life, you'll get a better reincarnation, and you might sort of be born into a richer family. And Christianity isn't exempt from it either, actually. And in lots of ways, but one in particular I was thinking of was this whole idea of prosperity, that if you do such and such, God will reward you with material wealth and prosperity. And obviously in some ways you could argue that God does want to bless us, but is that the gospel? And if you put a divine stamp on a reward, it's a really powerful or scary motivator to live a certain way. So let's turn to Jesus. That's probably a good place to go. And firstly, just thinking about, because this is actually quite helpful, to think about the culture Jesus was speaking to when he's sharing this stuff, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jewish culture, there was this sense of God's blessing and God's reward, and who's blessed, who isn't, they're in, they're out. God rewards these people and not these people. But actually, it was a really complicated, confusing thing. And scholars in Judaism had such different interpretations. And part of the reason is because what they believed often didn't match up with their experience. So Jewish history was littered with them being persecuted, winning wars, losing wars, being in exile, suffering persecution, all sorts of stuff. Bad people being seemingly rewarded, and the good people not so much. And it's really hard to build a theology in that environment where your experience doesn't match up to the things that you believe about God. If you believe God rewards those who are good, but it doesn't look like that, and actually we're suffering, you ask questions. You ask lots of questions. And this is summed up brilliantly in the book of Job. Job is brilliant. Just to think about this whole issue. So Job, if you don't know, was a righteous man, lived nobly and well, by all accounts in the world's eyes, but he lost everything. You know, there's this sort of deal done in the story between God and Satan tests Job, and he loses his family, he loses his friends, he loses his possessions, not his friends so much, but, you know, everything that's dear to him. And he wrestles, he gets these three friends come along and sort of say their theories on why this has happened to him. And it just doesn't measure up with Job's experience. And I think this sums it up brilliantly. So just listen to these words where Job's reflecting on his experience. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, And the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. And he goes on, and he basically talks about, actually, I was a really righteous man. I was a good person, and people respected me, and people saw me as righteous. And yet, terrible, terrible things happened to me. So how do we, where do we go from there? Actually, bad things happen to really good people. The murder of Joe Cox this week just, you know, really upset me. I shed quite a few tears over that, actually. But why does this happen in our world? Yeah. So where do we go from there? And at the time, you've got these Jewish sects in Judaism that all interpreted things in very different ways. So Jesus talks a lot about, you know, there's all these encounters with the Pharisees in the New Testament. And they get a really bad press, and in some ways, rightly so. But in some ways, they were just doing what they believed God was calling them to do. So for them, you were blessed if you obeyed the law and if you lived righteously and served God. It wasn't just, it was, you know, keeping to the rules, but it was about service to God as well. But they had this idea that if you did that, then you would be blessed in the next life, actually. Because obviously they saw that it didn't always work out in this life. And then you had this group, the Zealots, who believed actually we're blessed when we have got the land that God has promised us. And we're obviously not being blessed. So God will bless us if we take that land back, even if it means using violence. Very similar to a lot of groups operating today, actually. And so that was what they believed. And then you had the others that sort of said, well, actually, probably God helps those who help themselves. And so you have people that sort of colluded with the powers and just said, well, let's, if we can't beat them, join them, you know. And maybe that's the way God will bless us. So the group called the, I always say this wrong, Herodians? Yeah, Herodians, let's call them that. Sort of colluded with the powers and got their share of things, really. And then so Jesus comes into that, and he's Jewish himself, and he comes into this context, and he actually just turns the whole thing on its head. And he does it in a few ways. And the first thing I think he does is he comes in, he says, stop trying to create these in-out groups and saying they're blessed and they're not blessed. Stop trying to work it out and label everyone. That's not. And the way he does that, he says, love everyone. Because God gives his best, this is what he says in the message, he gives his best, the sun to warm and rain to nourish, to everyone regardless, the good, the bad, the nice, and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect to get a bonus? So there's a sense in which God loves and blesses everyone. There is a real sense in that. And he's saying to us, stop looking at others. Stop judging others. Because when you do that, you miss the blessing that is actually yours. And at another point, he tells the story of, you know, you probably know the story of the prodigal son. Two sons. And one takes his father's inheritance, goes away, squanders it, disgraces himself, disgraces the family name, lives debaucherous lifestyle, and then thinks, ah, what have I done? This is terrible. And he's ready to come back and grovel and ask for forgiveness. And when he does that, before he gets a chance to even do it, his father comes running to him, disgraced, and just showers him with love and blessing and kills the fattened calf and has a massive party. And then you have this amazing scene with the older son, who all of us, I'm sure, can resonate with, who says, he doesn't deserve that. Why aren't I get? You don't do that for me. Why aren't you doing that for me? He just doesn't look quite, why? And he has this question, why? He doesn't deserve this blessing that you've given him. And the father says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But he was lost and now is found again. And what I think, one of the things Jesus is getting at there is, when you look at others like that, what they've got, do they deserve that? You miss what's already yours. You miss what God has given to you when you compare with someone else. When we compare our blessings with someone else's, we miss what God has given to us instead of being grateful for it, instead of living in that blessedness. We're not blessed at all because we miss what we've got. And that can happen on an individual level, and it can happen on a corporate level. We can do that as communities, as church, compare ourselves to others. No. Jesus says it's not your job to judge, but to bless. So, Jesus is on a mountain and he says these words, which are just amazing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The Message actually translates these in some amazing ways. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And I'm not going to go through them all because I want to kind of sum them up in a certain way, although they've each obviously got amazing things to say. But it sounds so counterintuitive, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor? What, really? Blessed are those who mourn. They don't look very blessed right now, those mourning people over there. They sound like the words of a madman in some ways. But actually, and I've had some real insight into this, this really makes sense if you've got eyes to see it. If you've got eyes to see and ears to hear what Jesus is saying here, this really makes sense. He's not saying you'll be rewarded in response to those things. He's not saying if you become poor, God will bless you. He's saying this is a state you live in. You are blessed, blessed when you are poor. Because, what does he actually say? Don't want to get this wrong and make it up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a present reality. Because you can't actually earn God's blessing. So it's not, is it up there? Brilliant, thank you. Should have just asked for that. Laura, she's on it. Thanks, Laura. Not they will be blessed, but they are blessed. So, the way I feel like God's spoken to me through this is this, that he's almost saying, blessed are the losers. Blessed are those who lose everything because they actually gain everything. And what I mean by that is this, when we're surrounded by the trappings of the world, when we have everything we need, when we're not poor in spirit, often that leaves such little room for God in our lives. There's the words of Jesus where he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I always thought that was a crazy analogy until I realized that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, and camels have this thing on their back, and they couldn't actually get through this gate because of this thing on their back. So it's not like a needle and a camel trying to get through it, which would be a really odd analogy to use. But when you lose everything, you are such fertile ground for the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. There's a brilliant one where he says, blessed are you when you mourn, because then you can be embraced by God. Something like that, along those lines. And so I think Jesus is saying that when you lose, you actually are ready to enter God's kingdom, and then you are blessed. And I don't think he's anti-material stuff. I don't think he's anti those things. He just knows that they prevent us from the real blessing of participating in God's kingdom. I was in Romania a few years ago, and just driving through the streets, and you see these, as you do in so many countries where there's a stark contrast between rich and poor, you see these communities that just look lavish and built up and rich, and they're so walled off, and they're so, like, insular. And I said to my friend Marianne, who's sort of my friend out there, you know, what's it like in terms of faith in these communities? And he says, they don't need it. They don't need God. There's no sort of church community in these places. But you go amongst the poor, and they're open to the kingdom of God. They're open to the things that actually really matter in life. But like I say, I don't think Jesus is anti those things. He just knows they can often cloud us and trap us and prevent us from the reality of God's kingdom. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows you need them, and he'll take care of it. So maybe you're truly blessed. You're ready to see, receive, and enter reality as God intended it, or the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, so he shares these words, blessed are the poor, blessed are, blessed are. But then he does go on to talk about treasure. And he talks about storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And I used to think, what is this treasure in heaven? And I used to have like a Bible study teacher when I was young. I used to go every Saturday night to this Bible study when I was like 16 and just on fire Christian. And my Bible teacher was an old Pentecostal, love the Pentecostals. And he always shared this verse, you know, about mansions. What's the verse again? Can anyone tell me? But basically, the gist of it was that we'll get a mansion in heaven when we die. And and I was like, whoa, that's amazing. We're all going to get mansions and we get to like live next to this person and definitely not this person in our mansions in heaven. And that was, you know, that was from the King James Version, and that was a particular. And then I went to Bible college and, you know, my Greek teacher completely threw that out the window. I was like, it doesn't mean mansions. It's talking about dwelling places, if anything. It's nothing to do with a physical material thing. And I was like, oh, that's a shame. it's not about mansions. And it's easy to start thinking, well, what is this treasure? What's Jesus trying to tell us to store up for ourselves? And I think when you start thinking like that, you miss the point of what he's actually saying, because he's actually saying it in contrast to people that are looking for earthly rewards for the things that they're using their religion for. So there's four things that he talks about. He says, when you're giving to the needy, look at that. Yeah, many rooms in the NIV. not mansions, just a room. Who wants a room? Yeah, I hope it's a big one. Oh, I've lost my train of thought. This always happens. No, it's okay. So he talks about four different things. He talks about giving, and he says, when you give, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because if you give just for show, you've had your reward in full. He talks about loving, just loving people that love you, and he's like, if you do that, how are you any different to anyone else? You've had your reward in full. When you pray, don't stand up so the world can hear you and babble on like the pagans do, because you're just doing it for show. You've had your reward in full. And when you fast, don't go about like, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting. But wash your face, get on with it, because you're doing it for the audience of one, for God, not for show. And so when he talks about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, I think in some ways he's just using this contrast of, stop focusing on this earthly stuff. Stop focusing on this temporal stuff that doesn't even matter, that's just for show. But focus, fix your eyes on the king. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all that stuff that you need, not the stuff you want, the stuff you need will be added unto you. So, I think it's such a challenge, and it brings home to me how such a serious business, not serious like, oh, it's so serious, but it's a big deal following Jesus. It's actually quite a big deal. It is counter-cultural. in so many ways. I heard someone recently say, if the message we're sharing with people isn't significant enough that they might not want to be a part of it, then we're not doing our job. If the Christian life is so easy that people just go, oh yeah, I'll get involved in that, then we're not doing our job. Not that we want to like create walls to people, but actually this is significant. It's significant to say, I'm not setting my life around rewards and treasures of earth that are temporary and don't last and are just a bit self-serving. But I'm going to set my life about the kingdom of God. Whether I'm poor or whether God adds unto me riches that I can use for his kingdom. That's quite a big deal because we don't live in the sort of culture that promotes that or lends itself to that. But when we do that, I think we really find the blessings of God, the blessings of heaven. So who does God reward? I think he rewards anyone, and it's set up in the nature of the universe that serves his kingdom. Because blessing is about path. It's about just being part of it. This morning I was sat here thinking, the biggest blessing in the world is being part of God's kingdom and just being part of this community of faith. There's nothing better than that. No earthly reward, no money. Money complicates life. It makes people unhappy when their life's about money. It's a great servant and a terrible master. And I think that's all I'm going to say because I'll just waffle on otherwise. But I hope you hear my heart this morning that I really felt this morning to share that to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto us. Amen. Okay. Wow, great timing. Sorry, the thing just fell down as I finished.